Verse 21 beginning, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof." This is a really significant section of Scripture, as you very well know. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and the things that Jesus chose to begin his earthly ministry with are things that are foundational. That's why he talks about building a house and laying the important foundation. And all of these things that he said in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 are what lays the foundation for a life that can truly be lived to honor God. And if we are Christians, that is the commitment that all of us have made, and that is the desire of all of us in our deepest longings. This is good stuff. This stuff right here will change your life. It will grow and develop relationships that are strong and healthy and mature. It will lead you through temptations that would sink a ship. If we will just listen to what the Lord has to say, to pay attention. There is a great day coming. We are reminded of that in songs that we occasionally sing together in this place. We are certainly reminded of that in the Scripture. That all of this stuff that to us constitutes life, this constantly going back and forth, our daily schedules of when we get up out of bed and when we go to bed and all the activities that fill that work day and evening things that go on that pass as life for us here. All of that shall ultimately culminate. This does not go on forever. There is a day that is coming. And when that day comes, what a glorious day that will be. Eternity opens up. And for those that love the Lord, it is heaven and the after a while. But you see, not everybody is going to go there. That's the great tragedy. There are conditions that have to be met if we are to inherit the promise. We are tested. You see, it's not enough, as we've already seen the words of our text, to say, "Hey, Lord, how you been lately?" Not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," Jesus said, has got it figured out, is on the right path, is walking the straight and narrow, is in love with my truth. Not everyone that saith, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It takes more than the saying of it. It takes more than just the profession of believing in it. Our faith will be tested as we live here in this world below. There is ultimately one test. One question on a final exam that will determine whether or not we make it or whether we don't. That's not very complicated, is it? Several years ago, I had a professor at the university when I was doing graduate work. And it was a good class. I mean, he was a good teacher. He was an older guy, mature and not silly. And he shared some good insights into educational administration and those kinds of things. And so the course kind of tricked along. We had a book, and he would assign readings in the book. And so we'd read out of the book, and we'd listen to his lectures, and we'd participate in discussions in class, and we'd take notes. He never tested us. Never gave us an assignment outside of class. No, we usually have research, you know, at the very least. And no research to do. We just showed up, we shared a cup of coffee, and sat around and listened to him talk, and we talked back to him. It was a good class. I liked the guy. When it came up to time for the time for the course to be over, he said, "Guys, y'all have probably been, there was about 15 of us in the class. You've probably been wondering about your grade, and we've been wondering." He said, "Well, it's real simple. We haven't taken up any written work. I haven't passed out any things like that. There's one test. That's all you have. And your whole grade will be based on that one test." Which is a little bit scary because we covered a lot of stuff. I had a whole lot of notes. And he said, "On that one test that you'll be taking, there'll be one question." So that for the entire semester's work, everything resided on one question that constituted one test. The response of that would determine the grade that we had for the course. And he said, "Just to help you be prepared and ready for it," he said, "here's a little handout, and you can take this home and use this for preparation for the next meeting that we had was going to be that test." And so he handed out four pages taped together, single-spaced, each page filled up with questions, all back down through there. Discussion questions, every one of them, discussion questions. And he said, "The question, just to give you a little help, the question will come from one of these." And there were about, 300 questions there. He said, "One of those, will be your question." Well, okay. And so we did, some guys said, "Well, it's pointless to try and study for something like that." And others of us that wasn't smart enough to figure things out said, "Well, you got to study some." And so you tried to figure out at least a little information, if you didn't already know it, about each of those questions that were on there. And so the test came, the night for the final test came, and we met in a class at the appointed time. And he had coffee, and he had his wife had baked some brownies and some other goodies back there. And he said, "Guys, let's just relax and enjoy the evening together, and we'll take the test." It was to be an oral test, by the way, and not written. And he said, "Just have your coffee and get you something to eat, and we'll have the test." And so what he did was, instead of standing up before the class and everyone giving their response, he said, "Y'all just continue eating and visiting, and I'll just call you up here by my desk one at a time, and we'll give you the test." And so we did, one at a time, and got up to the desk and sat down beside him. He said, "Now, Larry, let me ask you this. Which one of these questions do you want to answer?" I said, "It's getting better, isn't it?" "Yeah, okay." And so I told him which question I wanted to answer, he said, "Well, tell me all that you know about that thing." And so I began talking. I'd covered a 2 or 3 minutes worth, maybe even less than that, of stuff. And he said, "That'll do it." He patted me on the shoulder and said, "Good job." Sent me back and called somebody else up there. I liked that guy. Listen, he was a good teacher. He was a whole lot more concerned about teaching than he was about testing. He was more concerned about our understanding things than he was about our ability to regurgitate facts on demand. What I liked about him is what I also like about Jesus. It's just one test. And there's just one question on that test. And he's decent enough to us to let us know what that question is. And so all of us are in preparation to answer that one question when that great day finally comes. And all of us anticipate him, patting us on the shoulder and say, "You got it. I see you got it." But what is that question? The question is this: what are you doing with the will of God? And when that great day comes, if there is a situation in which a question will be asked, the question would be, what have you done with the will of God? That's the critical deal, There are all kinds of tests we face in this life, and they come upon us, Jesus said in the little parable that he told. They came upon us as storms that seek to blow away the structure that we are building upon, whatever foundation we are building our lives. And those storms will definitely blow everything away if we haven't built the right foundation. The right foundation, or built from that foundation. The right foundation, of course, you understand, is not money, and it's not smarts, intellect. It's not human strength. It's not how good looking we are. The test ultimately is, again, the foundation is, Jesus says, "These sayings of mine," verse 24. Really hearing what he has to say. and hearing what he has to say so that we can learn and so that we can build into our lives those things that he's sharing to us from God's eternal truth. What are we doing with the will of God? You say, well, Larry, I go to church every now and then. That's not the question. What are we doing with the will of God? As we search His Scripture, as we look into His Word, let me tell you what's dangerous. And I didn't get this for myself because I'm not smart enough, but I got it from a guy that's really smart, Proverbs chapter 30, and this guy's name is Solomon. And he this is really Agur, but here's the plea that he made to the Lord in verse 8, and you're familiar with the passage. Remove far from me vanity and lies. First of all, Lord, would you please insulate me against all the things out there that are not true. There's a lot of stuff out there in our world that is simply not true. And everything attached to those things that are not true becomes vain things. So the second thing he asks is, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient and appropriate for me. Give me what I need by way of nourishment. And he said this, lest I be full. You give me too much, I'm going to get accustomed to too much. And I'll think I wind up thinking I did it myself. And I'll deny you. And I'll say, who is the Lord? Or he said, be careful, don't give me too little, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Both those things are dangerous, you see. If what our emphasis in life is the things, or are the things, that this world has to offer, whether I've got a lot of things or whether I've got too little of those things, if that's my focus and emphasis in life, that's really dangerous stuff. Our focus has to be the will of God. Every word. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil at the beginning of his ministry? The devil, after he had fasted for 40 days, said, you know, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus was hungry. And Jesus' response, as you know, was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. What do I do about those words that have fallen from the mouth of God? Do I use those words to satisfy the hunger in my life, my yearning for what I need? Every word of God. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, I believe it was. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, he has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. In that final day, on that great one single question. What has he said to you? Are we paying attention to what he says to us? The word that I have spoken, what he said to Peter, what he said to Bartholomew, what he said to the Sadducees and to the Pharisees and to the Herodians, what he said to the crowd on the Mount of Beatitudes. When James and John came with the other disciples and Jesus to the town of Samaria, and they refused them entrance because they were Jews heading for Jerusalem, and so they wouldn't even, you know, they couldn't stay. James and John said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them for this great insult? And Jesus said, guys, you don't know, do you? How is it that you don't know? You don't know what manner of spirit you are. They've been following Jesus around for a while and listening to his teaching and watching his miracles, and they still didn't know. A lot of people sit in a lot of pews in a lot of church buildings on a fairly semi-regular basis. Hear a lot of guys like me talking to people like you, and they still don't know. How is it that we don't know? what our Lord is telling us, what our Lord is teaching us. It's critical, this business of how we respond to the will of God in our lives. We live in the Bible Belt of America, and we are Bible-believing people in this area. We have Bibles in our homes. We stand for biblical kinds of values and standards in our culture. But for the most part, people who live here in the Bible Belt of America do not use the Bible very often in making their decisions. In critical situations of life, what is it that we fall back upon to help us be informed of what we need to know in order to make the right decision? We often raise our kids, but we pay more attention to psychologists than we do to Scripture. We select a mate. We pay more attention to social status and good looks and things like that rather than paying attention to Scripture in making a decision. We select a career without any consideration of Scripture and the impact that that might have upon our lives. We take a position on some social issue without really any consideration of what the Scripture might say about that social issue. We select a church, and the criteria which we use in selecting that church have very little to do with anything in the Scripture. We pursue salvation, but don't really bother to check the Scripture. There are not many people that are actually willing to allow the Bible to be the single most important factor in any decision that they make. We just like to pile a bunch of things in there and then see what best fits what we want. And then we decide. What have we done with the will of God? So a lot of folks' words you don't need to pay attention to. If you read about these guys or read what they have written, it won't make you any better. It won't leave it off. It won't make you any worse. These guys are just guys. The words of Jesus are different. The Scripture is different. Paul to Timothy said, 2 Timothy 2:15, in a passage all of you know very well, that we are to give diligence. The King James word is study, to show ourselves approved unto God. That we work at that like workmen work at their work, so that we will not be ashamed, correctly handling, rightly dividing the word of truth is critical. What are we doing with the will of God? Jesus speaks in the words of our text about wise people and foolish people. And he divides, you know, all of humanity down into wise and foolish on the basis of what he has said here. He talked a lot about people being foolish or being wise. And he gave a lot of different stories that he related to that kind of thing. And one particular that we're familiar with is in Luke chapter 12. And this was a guy in the parable or story that he told in verse 16 about a guy who was a farmer who the ground of a certain man, rich man, brought forth plentifully. He was already rich. He's about to get richer. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And so the question was a legitimate question. He has an excess, a surplus of all that has been gleaned from his farming. And so what will he do with that? And there's any number of answers that a guy could give to that. I mean, you know, take it and sell it for money and take the cash and disperse it as long as it lasts to people who are in need. Take care of some widows, take care of some orphans, support your family in a good style. Use it well to help others. But you see, what the guy was asking really wasn't anything like that. He was, "What shall I do to keep anybody else from getting any of it?" And so he said, "Well, the answer for me is to tear down my barns and to build bigger barns and to put it in there and to say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up in store for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" That made sense to him. And the Lord said unto him, "Thou fool, This night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then he said, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So where are we laying up treasures? Are we laying them up yonder, or are we laying them up down here? You know that wisdom and foolishness lie in the answer to that question. You remember what I'm heading to the book of Colossians. What Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in the third chapter. When he reminds us as Christian people, if you then be risen with Christ in verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Seek things which are above. Set affection on things above. Well, what things? How do we do that? Well, he spends the rest of the chapter telling us what that looks like. The life of an individual that is truly living his life with his affection set above. And so if you go through the scout your way down through the rest of the chapter, just very quickly, there's things you've got to put to death. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, verse 5. Fornication, uncleanness, etc., etc. Basically the works of the flesh, you turn away from those things. If your affection is set on things above, then those things down here, you kind of let that stuff go. And put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. And don't lie one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. But here's what you do. You get rid of the bad stuff. And you consciously take on the good stuff. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on as the elect of God, mercy, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do in verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto the Father by Him. Live in proper Christian relationship within your family, he says in the next several verses. Whatever you do, do it heartily, verse 23, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Serving Him, verse 22, is singleness of heart. Set your affection on things above. Live as people who have been taught of the Lord and who have been paying attention to the things that He has taught us. This guy in Luke chapter 12 was a fool, because he thought that he had all the time in the world. He was not building his house upon a rock. So thou hast much goods laid up in store for many years. He lied. How much time have you got? I mean, if there's one question and just on one test when that great day comes, how much longer do I have before that day comes? None of us know. We like to compute and figure, and we kind of build our plans upon the basis that we'll still be here tomorrow. We'll come back to church tonight, we'll be here tomorrow and next week, and so we've got things to do next week and other plans obligated weeks later. We understand the reality that any of us could have an accident at any time. Any of us could go to the doctor and get a bad diagnosis and be gone in a short period of time. We understand that. We're not stupid. It's just that we don't really think that that's going to happen to us. We've still got more time yet. Many years, maybe even. But the Lord said to him in Luke 12, thou fool. Not many years, he said, but this night. And all of that is said not to be morbid or not to, you know, we're not trying to scare somebody. It's just said to state a reality. Be happy while you can. Rejoice while you can. Love your family while you're still here to love them and while they're still here to love you. Be good to somebody. Be good to as many somebodies as you can be good to. While you have time and while you have opportunity. You have some bad habits? Quit. Whatever those are, whatever those things that cause people to look at you with a and think, "Oh, gracious, is that a Christian?" Just quit those now. And for your sake, and for God's sake, for heaven's sake, do the will of God. In the time that God gives you the opportunity to do the will of God. God has given us richly, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, all things to enjoy. Let's try to use the things that He gives us for the purpose that He has given them. Enjoy the good that He brings into your life. Don't be ashamed of that. Take pleasure in all that God provides. Live out His will while God gives opportunity for His will to be lived out. It was November of 1963, and I was a junior in high school, sitting in business class. Lee Neese was our business teacher, and it was the period right before athletics and football practice was supposed to start in about 15 minutes. And so we were just kind of goofing around in class for a while, waiting to hustle on out to the field house. When the word circulated within the building, a messenger came, some teacher or somebody, from the office to notify everybody, one class at a time, of what had occurred. That a young man who had all the potential in the world, he had wealth, he was a good-looking guy, he was smart, he was committed and dedicated to the things that he believed to be important. He was the President of the United States, riding in a parade in an open-air convertible in the city of Dallas. And as it turned the corner in front of the book depository, shots rang out. And in that next instant, all that mattered for John Kennedy, who is now dead at the age of 46 years, 177 days, all that mattered was not how he handled the Cuban Missile Crisis. It was not how he dedicated the 3 years of his presidency to trying to bring about some social changes within America that would bring an end to at least some of the hostility that exists between the races. None of that mattered anymore. All that mattered was this one question. What had he done with the will of God? It was April the 4th of 1968. I remember that day as well. A young man who had come to the forefront as a leader of his people, who came from very humble background, but who had a keen interest in loving people, all people, and trying to be decent to all people, began to speak to his own people with a very powerful message of bringing an end to the prejudice and to the hostility that exists between the black and the white race. He received a lot of publication, a lot of notoriety, gave some tremendous speeches, one of the youngest people to ever receive the Nobel Peace Prize, and was standing on the balcony of a hotel, motel, in Memphis, Tennessee, when the shot rang out, and he lay dead on the concrete. The only thing that mattered wasn't the Peace Prize that he won, wasn't all of that other stuff, the magnificence of his speeches. It was, where did Martin Luther King stand in relationship to the will of God? Well, what is so important to us at death ought to be equally important to us in life. This isn't something to play games with. It's not something to take lightly and say, "Well, you know, it's not any big deal. That, you know, I just do this or do that over there, and you know, it's sort of what everybody else does, that stuff." Not if they're interested in the will of God, they don't. What is the will of God for your life? And where do you stand in relationship to that will? Well, I hope you stand firm. And I hope you stand secure in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles that came after. I hope you are saved now, and I hope you are saved in eternity. I hope you walk in the light every day, that God gives you the strength to walk in the light. Be true to Him. And you will hear at the end of this journey, whenever it comes for any of us, you will hear those words that we yearn to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into that place of joy and rest which the Lord hath prepared for those that love Him. Maybe you're here this morning and haven't really come to grips yet with the will of God for your life. Know you have sinned. Know that you're away from Him. You need to repent of that sin. Luke 13:3. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized into Him for the remission of the sins. Acts 2:38. Let Him add you to the church, and then walk in that light. Live in that fellowship with God and with all of those who are in fellowship with God. And life will be great. If you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist in any way. You come while we stand and sing.